Stamps or Christ, and we'll try to define what that means. And then a question, to which do I give my allegiance? Camps or Christs, to which do I give my allegiance? And let me just give you some foundational verses here. In John 13:35, Jesus said, "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." And so it is extremely important that we love one another. This thing about camps, when you understand it, really is a dark blot on Christianity. It's one that I've lived through and I've seen, and it was very, very, very un-Christian. And that's not what the Lord wants. The Lord wants us to have love one to another. Then in John 17, turn there, John 17, verses 20 through 23, Jesus here is not teaching ecumenism. That means he's not teaching us to be involved in the ecumenical movement, which is the movement to get all churches and all religions together under one big tent. No, we are called to a life of separation. This is not what this text has been used by those in the ecumenical movement. In fact, if you ever see the symbol for the United Church of Christ, it will have the words "that they all may be one" on their symbol. The United Church of Christ is a wicked denomination. It promotes everything that you and I are against, everything that the Bible is against. And I wouldn't doubt that there may be a couple good ones left out there, but they have been probably the second most liberal. Maybe the Unitarian Universalists are worse. But the United Church of Christ has promoted so much evil and so much ungodliness. And, you know, I'm not trying to pick on them, but that's the church that President Barack Obama grew up in and got many of his beliefs and ideas from that denomination. That's the denomination my dad left in 1969, because the reverend told my dad the Bible was just filled with fairy tales and fables. And it is a denomination that is very strong behind gay marriage and abortion and things that are unfathomable for somebody who believes in the Bible to support. But if you look on their symbol, you will see those words, "that they all may be one." And they lift that out of the scriptures here, out of context. Out of context, they lift that out of the scriptures right here. Let me read what Jesus said in John 17:20-23. "Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one." But notice this, he defines what he means here. "As thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me." Notice the word "one" there is mentioned five times in verses 21, 22, and 23. "And that they all may be one" is mentioned twice. This is the Lord Jesus talking about his desire for there to be unity in the body of Christ, but not unity with those outside of the body of Christ. Not unity with all the different religions of the world and so on and so forth, but rather talking about those who are truly in the body of Christ, and there's only one way to get there, and that's to be born again. You must be born again. You've got to have a born-again experience where God the Holy Ghost has wrought in you true repentance from your dead works, from sin, and to have faith in Jesus Christ alone. And then when you trust Christ as your Savior, God's Holy Spirit comes inside of you and births you into God's family, and you become a child of God. He says that the children of God here, that they all may be one. And then he uses his relationship with the Father as an illustration of what he means. And so I would ask you this question. Does the Father and the Son, do they disagree on anything? Well, of course not. Are the beliefs of the Father different from the beliefs of the Son on anything? No, not, they are exactly the same. And when he talks about unity, he talks about that potential. Verse 21, that they all may be one as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also may be one in us. And then he uses himself again, in I in them and thou in me. And he talks about how his relationship with the Father. God the Son and God the Father never disagreed on anything. Never fought about anything, never argued about anything. There is a oneness in the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. There is a oneness in them. And Jesus is actually praying and saying, Lord, he's saying to the Father, for those that trust in me, that we could bring about this oneness. And this is in particularly a prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ for the local church. That there would be a oneness in the local church. And so, when we talk about oneness today and unity, turn to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 13. When we talk about oneness and unity tonight, we're not talking about getting along with people who are not of like precious faith and all the churches. You know, people say, why don't all the churches just all get together now? Well, because 87% of your Methodist preachers deny that the Bible is the inspired Word of God. That's why. And your Mormons believe that Jesus Christ was the brother of Lucifer, birthed by God with an illegitimate relationship. And Lucifer decided to be bad, and Jesus decided to be good, and Jesus became a God. And the theme of the Mormons is just as Jesus became a God, so you and I can become a God through our own works. You can't hold hands with people like that. God calls us to a life of separation, not only from sin and evil, but also doctrine plays a part. Notice here in Ephesians chapter 4, as the Bible talks about unity, it says, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, notice, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. And so notice doctrine plays a part in unity. It talks about doctrine in verse 14 and unity in verse 13. Go back to Romans 16 for a minute, then we'll get to the flyer. Romans 16. Romans chapter number 16. Of course, Jesus and Paul warned us of wolves in sheep's clothing, whited sepulchers, and those that would not spare the flock. Notice Romans 16, 17. Verse 17, now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and what? Avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good works and good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. And so notice again, doctrine is a reason for separation. Mark them contrary to the doctrine which you have received, learned, and avoid them. So doctrine is very, very important. But we are warned also that in the last days, it says in the last days, many would depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, and that they would not endure sound doctrine. That's a prophecy about the last days. People won't endure sound doctrine, and they'll take heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. And so doctrine is very, very important. All doctrine means is teaching or truth. That's what it means. When somebody says, well, we should give up our doctrines for the sake of unity, they're saying we should give up truth for the sake of unity, and none of us should do that. None of us should do that at all. Doctrine is important. And doctrine is a reason for separation from each other. But camps are not. Camps are not. What I just said dealt with how we deal with those who profess, as Peter said, they profess to know God, but in works they deny Him. There's a lot of people in this world, even Jesus said it with His own lips, many are going to say to Him in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in Thy name? And in Thy name done many, and cast out devils, and in Thy name done many wonderful works. And the Lord's going to say to them, I never knew you. I never knew you. Wow, what a shock the judgment day is going to be to people who thought they were Christians all their life, preached about Jesus, saw demons cast out in Jesus' name, built great churches and buildings and hospitals and orphanages all in Jesus' name, and then to get to the judgment day and found out Christ never knew them. They were never accounted among the saved. And there's a lot of that today. There's a lot of that today. And we are called to be separate from them and doctrine. But then I want to turn our attention now inwardly just for a few minutes to inside of the church. And I want to start by going to the back of the flyer, the last paragraph, because I want to say this, because I wrote this thing a long time ago, about 20 years ago, and it's all from an independent Baptist view. But I want you to notice the last paragraph, just so you understand how my heart is. In Mark chapter 9, and I can read this for you. If you want to turn to it, you can. But the last paragraph of this flyer says this: there are good brethren in other denominations also who know our Lord and love Him. They have been born again by God's Spirit into His family. We may differ on some doctrines and practice and go forward our separate ways, but we should still love them and pray for them. Amen? And I got a text down here that I want to read. And it's in Mark chapter 9, verse 38. When Jesus walked this earth, picture this now, use your mind right about now just to make a mental picture as I read this story. It says this: and John answered him, saying, Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and he followeth not us. And we forbade him because he followeth not us. Can you imagine that? John went up to this guy and said, stop that. We forbid you to do that. And here's this guy, we don't know his name, but he had been casting out demons from people in Jesus' name. And John actually went up to him and says, the other disciples said, we forbid you to do that anymore. It actually happened. How did Jesus respond to that? In verse 39, Jesus says in Mark 9, forbid him not, for there's no man which shall do a miracle in my name that can lightly speak evil of me, for he that is not against us is on our part. And so Jesus was showing them the need for tolerance for other believers in Jesus Christ who follow not us. And brethren, we have got to understand tonight that there are some wonderful people out there who are Methodists, who do know Christ as their Savior, and Charismatics, and Pentecostals, and Presbyterians, and by different names or whatever, and they've really been born again into God's family. They are God's children, and we should never, ever think we're the only ones that are right. There are others. Some go by no name at all. They're non-denominationalists or interdenominationalists and so on and so forth, and all kinds of names and so on. And I got saved in an independent Bible church. It wasn't Baptist. It was Baptistic in doctrine. The pastor was an ordained Baptist, but it was just an independent Bible church. And a lot of good saved people. That's the main thing, is are they saved? Are you saved? Have you been born again? And so with that in mind, now as we go to the flyer, I'm just going to basically read some stuff here and explain a little bit of things that I was going through at the time that I wrote this. The 70s and the 80s were amazing times for the independent Baptist churches in America, just times of revival. But there were also times of division and a lot of camps and a lot of ugliness because of that. And I think it brought us down eventually. I really do. I think it just brought us down to where we are not the force we once were in our nation. The flyer says this: many missionaries pass through our church trying to raise prayer and financial support to go to their mission field. Some of these missionaries visit 100 to 250 churches before they get the support they need. I mean, it's tough. They have a good feel on the pulse of independent Baptist churches today, so I ask them, what is it like out there? The response is usually not good. Upon further interrogation, missionaries confess that there is worldliness, covetousness, and compromise in the churches. Another repeating theme is the issue of camps, and I put that in quotes there, camps. Now, what is a camp? A camp is an allegiance to a certain Bible college, pastor, leader, or fellowship within the independent Baptist churches. Often this allegiance is so great that it causes contentious separations from other good independent Baptists. Now, if you don't know what this means, I'm glad. I am really glad, but boy, have I ever seen it. I can remember days in the 70s and 80s where leaders were just ripping each other apart in nationwide newspapers. This was making it into even the worldly newspapers, and Bible colleges were boasting that we're better than your Bible college, and people were following a particular pastor and thinking, you know, this is the only guy God's speaking through, or particular leader. And it caused a lot of contentious separations. And I could name names here, but I respect those men so much, and I glean so much from them that I won't. But boy, did it get ugly. Some of the things that were written by this person in their newspaper against this person in his newspaper and so on and so forth. And man, was it ugly in the 70s and 80s. And I believe it really, really humbled us and brought us down. Now, I am an independent Baptist by conviction. Anyone that knows me knows that. And I say this humbly. I was not born an independent Baptist. I was not saved in an independent Baptist church. I became an independent Baptist by Holy Ghost conviction through Bible study. And that was a personal thing for me. Maybe you're persuaded another way. The Bible says, let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. I do not believe there is any other church anywhere in the world that is closer to what the Bible teaches in doctrine, practice, or behavior. And I do not, and I highlighted the word not because most people won't believe this statement. I do not say that proudly. I say that very, very humbly. And there were things in other churches I was in and other churches I was observing that I did not feel lined up with the Scriptures. And so in January of 1980, I left the church I was in, and for the first time ever, I joined myself to what was called an independent Baptist church. I have a book in my office I'm going to distribute for your consideration in the very near future called The Trail of Blood. I would strongly encourage every one of you to read The Trail of Blood and to see the history of independent separatist Baptists all the way back to Christ to this day and the blood that has flowed in their churches because of the persecution of this world against them. I see some independent Baptist churches that I must separate from because of serious offenses. Some so-called independent Baptist churches use other Bibles besides the King James 1611. Now, to me, that's a major issue, and I am incurable in that area. I will never change. I believe it's the Bible, the Word of God, and I believe the others have deletions and perversions of truth in them, and I do not even reference them in my preaching. Some allow rock and roll music or contemporary Christian music to be played in them. Some lower standards to the point of blatant worldliness. Many other independent Baptist churches are still solid, though not perfect. They are still sound in doctrine and are contending for and defending the faith. The Great Commission is still at the forefront of their minds and efforts. Missions is the heartbeat of their church. They love the souls and the children of their communities. Yet some of these independent Baptist churches separate from other good churches because they are not in the same camp, quote unquote. And that brings me to the subject. And again, they might separate because this particular pastor went to this particular college and he has an allegiance to his alma mater. And there may be another church nearby him where that pastor went to a different Bible college. And maybe he has an allegiance to his alma mater. And as a result, they divide over that. That's what I'm talking about tonight. Or a particular pastor, or a particular newspaper that they like, or some of the things we mentioned earlier. Now that brings me to the subject. The Bible is not silent on this issue. In other words, it's not the 1980s and the 1970s wasn't the first time that affected the body of Christ. The carnal Corinthians fought this battle over 1900 years ago. And as we read these scriptures now from 1 Corinthians, for those of you and I that lived through the 70s and 80s, we're gonna see a lot of things that say, boy, that what they did in Corinth was the same thing we were doing. Now, the instructions the Apostle Paul gave to the church of Corinth seem quite plain and clear, so let's take a look. In 1 Corinthians 1, verses 10 through 13, Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you." So notice, he's not talking about ecumenism here, all the churches and so on and so forth. He's talking about among you, in your local church. Now, traditional history tells us because Corinth was such a large city, one of the greatest cities in the world back then, this church was such a large church with thousands and thousands of members in it, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Now, brethren, if that's in the Bible, then it's got to be possible. It's got to be possible for the Holy Spirit to lead believers in Christ, even in big churches, to think the same way and to have the same discernment. That's what the word judgment means. The same mind and the same judgment. Now, we're not talking about being robots and clones here, but we're talking that about major things, major doctrines. The Holy Spirit of God leads us to think the same way. And I'm amazed to this day how if I do travel, I don't travel much, but maybe once or twice a year, might go with my wife somewhere, how we will often find a church of like faith, and we will go into that church of like faith, and it's almost like we had all been brought up in the same classroom, even though we'd never met them before. They think the same way as I think. They have the same discernment, the same judgment. We have fellowship. Maybe go out to dinner afterwards with someone. We talk the same way. It just fascinates me how God does that. Because the same Holy Ghost that's teaching them is teaching us. And that's the way it's supposed to be. It must be possible for us to come to the same mind and have the same discernment. "For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say," and here's the example given, "that every one of you saith, I am of Paul," who was not a member of that church, "and I have Apollos, and I have Cephas," who was not a member of that church. He was just a famous preacher. Paul was just a famous preacher, not a member of that church. But there were divisions in that church over famous preachers. And I of Christ. Some were just saying, I'm of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? Now, this large church in Corinth had divisions among itself. One group had taken Paul's name. Now, he was the missionary who helped plant the church, but he went on. And they started saying, I am of Paul. So here's this church. Let's say there's 1,000 people in it, and 250 of them are over here, and they're saying, I'm of Paul. Another camp was saying, we follow Apollos. Now, who was he? A very eloquent orator who Priscilla and Aquila took and showed him the way, and he got saved, and he became a great, great man of God in the church. Eloquent. Profoundly eloquent orator. Wow, can that guy speak, man? I'm following him. Others were saying, I am of Cephas. Cephas is another name for Peter. Remember, Jesus said to Peter, thou shalt be called Cephas, which means a stone. They said, Cephas is our leader. We're following Peter. He was around long before either of these guys was. And others were saying, we are of a Christ. Now, one family in the church, the house of Chloe, was so concerned for their divided church that they reported it to the Apostle Paul. Paul then, of course, by the Holy Ghost, dealt with the problem by first beseeching them to be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment. He then asked them this powerful question, is Christ divided? Now, we're talking here about true believers, not all these churches and religions and stuff. He went on to put himself down. Now, here's Paul. Notice what he says. Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? That's quite an example Paul set there, isn't it? And every single leader ought to follow his example. The pastor is supposed to be highly esteemed and loved for his work's sake. The Bible says we're supposed to magnify the office of the pastor, the leader, and so on and so forth, but not the person. Just like we magnify the office of the president or the governor or something like that, and that benefits all of society, but not the person. So Paul says, was Paul crucified? Was I crucified for you? Were you baptized in my name? Why have you created a division in your church over me? Now, would to God that we would have independent Baptist leaders who would condescend to men of low estate. Romans 12, verse 16. We need that. Now, keep in mind, I wrote this about 20 years ago. I don't see as much of this anymore as what I used to see back in the 70s and 80s. But man, it was bad for a while there. It was real bad. Real ugly. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. Are some of our leaders deceived? Jesus made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant. If you ever become a pastor, you are not here to build your own kingdom up. Or an elder, you're to build Christ's kingdom. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. We're not kingdom builders. It's not about us and it's not around us. Have you ever seen somebody who follows a particular leader and then that leader fall? Have you ever seen that happen? When some of the church wanted to set up a camp of allegiance to Paul, Paul spoke up and said, stop it. Now, Paul did not drop this subject or treat it lightly. In the third chapter of 1 Corinthians, he now says in verses 3 and through 7, Paul taught, for you are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? While one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom you believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. Now notice this humbling statement. So then neither is he that planted anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. What's Paul saying about himself here? I'm nothing. Apollos is nothing. We're just ministers that, you know, I preached, Apollos got in there among you and really worked and watered, but God gave the increase. So three times, notice, camps are carnal. Paul stated this three times. Are you not carnal? Are you not carnal? Are you not carnal when you put your focus on particular men or particular camps or particular colleges? God is everything. Paul concludes his argument in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 21. Therefore, let no man glory in men. Wow. Try to preach on that in humanistic America. It's all we do is worship sports figures and Hollywood figures and singers and anything human, we'll worship it. And that even goes in the religious realm. Some of these false prophets on TV and radio nowadays getting thousands and thousands and thousands of followers, and they don't say anything. They don't preach Christ. They don't preach the gospel. They just preach health, wealth, and prosperity. And just thousands of people line up to follow them. What do you think about? I get that question from people. What do you think about so-and-so on TV? What do you, I don't think about them at all. I really don't. I'm too busy in my own Bible trying to know God. Never watch him. Is that clear or what? Let no man glory in men. It says, for all things are yours. Notice, whether Paul or Apollos, we don't reject speakers and preachers. We embrace them. For all are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas. All three of these guys can teach you something, is what he's saying back there. Glean what you can from all three of them. Let no man glory in men. Why do some independent Baptists disobey this? If we love the Lord, we would keep his commandments. All are yours. Notice that in verse 23. All are yours. All are yours. All are yours. What does that mean? Every independent Baptist leader who is right with God can help you. Do not cut them off. Glean from each of them that can what can help you in the faith. There are many independent Baptist preachers, churches, colleges, and newspapers that can help us. God can speak to us through them all. But if we're just focused on one, we may miss out on a whole bunch of instructions somebody else could give us. That'd be detrimental to your own growth. Man, I've tried to lead a church like this. We have missionaries come from all these different Bible colleges. And guess what? They all bless my heart. They do. We get missionaries from all these different kinds of missions boards. You know, some are from whatever, Maranatha, some are from All Points North, some are from BIMI, some are from FBMF, and they can, you wouldn't believe all these different mission boards that send missionaries through here, and you know what, they all bless my heart. I get something out of all of them. I get some of them, but there are some churches that only allow certain missionaries from certain mission boards come through their church, that's it, period. And I think they're missing a blessing. They're missing a blessing. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 6, and these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, that ye might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up for one against another. Do not be part of a group that thinks of men above that which is written. Do not be puffed up for one against another. Fight this carnality in your life and in your church. You know, sometimes people say, well, my favorite preacher is. You gotta be careful about that. Thank God for him. And or my favorite author is. You gotta be careful about that. God can speak to us through many of these preachers and elders and churches and colleges can produce good people. Man, I've met such good people from so many of the different colleges. And don't ever get to the point. I don't think a lot of us even need this message tonight, but it is a flyer I wrote years ago, and I wanted to cover it with all the rest of them. I don't see as much of this today as I see it anymore, because I think we've really been humbled. The Independent Baptist Church, I think we've really been humbled. All those old guys died off. And man, we're almost desperate for leaders now. And our churches and colleges, we're almost desperate for leaders now. And I don't think God was happy with that, the way they were behaving back then. And God was using them mightily, but that thing killed us. And a lot of colleges gone under and churches gone under and other churches are reeling because they were glorying in men rather than in God. And let's not do that. Let's glory in God. And let's just use men, as it says, all are yours. All these men are just gifts to you from God to help you grow in your faith. You know, we'll have four guys preach this Monday coming up, the Southern Camp Meeting in the North, and frankly, I hardly know any of them. But they're good men. They love the Lord. And I don't doubt for a minute that if I come Monday and ask the Holy Ghost to help me, that I will sit under these four men that I hardly know, and I will learn something from every one of them. I'll learn something from every one of them that I never knew before. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, help us now, Lord. We pray that you'd help us to be very careful in this day of humanism, where it is the natural tendency of Americans to worship men, worship mankind, and athletes and rock stars and Hollywood stars and singers and dancers and famous people. Lord, all that grieves your heart. And in the church, there may be some man that can out-preach another man. Maybe we get more from one person than another, and we tend to become, Lord, tempted to follow too much, or, Lord, some give an allegiance to a Bible college, and, Lord, we thank you for the Bible colleges, and some give allegiance to missionary boards, and we thank you for all the missionary boards that are trying. Lord, I thank you for the spirit of humility I'm beginning to see in Independent Baptist churches, much better than it ever was. We need some leaders, Lord. But we need to be humble about our leaders. God, help us. Lord, I hope not many of us even needed this message tonight. In fact, Lord, I hope some sitting here didn't even understand what was being said. I would never think of doing such a thing as exalting some church leader in their heart. Lord, may we only exalt Christ. But may we also be so humble that we can learn from any missionary, any evangelist, any preacher, any pastor, any teacher, and realize all are yours. These are all gifts from you to help us on our way. Help us to avail ourselves of them and glean from them. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.